This morning, we not only begin a new year of preaching, but we begin a new series of sermons from our elders and our pastoral assistants on staff. Yes, I am going to finish the book of Revelation. We aim to do that, Lord willing, by the end of March. And the goal, we'll see how the Lord works out all the details, but the goal is to start the Gospel of John on Resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday of April. But for the past number of years, our elders and our pastoral assistants, when they preach throughout the year, have been focusing on a particular subject and how the Bible addresses that subject. We began back in 2023 by addressing what we thought were key elements that are critical to the life of the church. The reality is we've seen an influx of a number of new people who are new to the ministry of our church, people who are new to the emphases of our congregation, and so we wanted to, throughout the year, lay down a foundation of what we believe is critical to build the church upon. And so in 2023, we started addressing a majestic and high view of God. That's critical to who we are. It's critical to how you build a healthy Christian life, is to have a very high view of God. In 2024, we went through what biblical worship of God consists, because we wanted to make sure that all of life is viewed as worship to God, not just what we do on the Lord's Day, but all of what we do. And last year, we wanted to address the nature and the need of the Bible. We wanted to have and develop a high view of the Scripture. All of these issues we cherish as a church. They define so much of us and who we are and what we emphasize in our congregation. This year, in 2026, we're going to turn to another fundamental set of issues. The elders and the staff who will be preaching, we're going to be preaching through a series on biblical anthropology and hamartiology. I'm sure that anthropology and hamartiology are subjects that you have just been dreaming we would someday consider. You've been begging for us to do this. Some of you just made the mental note, when the staff and the elders preach, I will visit another church. That might have come across your mind. I don't want to know about anthropology. That's for a college classroom. Hamartiology, I don't even know what that is. Do we really need to study anthropology and hamartiology? Well, maybe those terms sound very clinical to you, and they feel very irrelevant to you, but these topics are deeply personal, and they're highly relevant to everyone in this room. They have to do with what we think about all of the time, and what we live for most of the time, and what we struggle with all of the time. Anthropology, derived from the Greek term anthropos, meaning mankind, humanity. It's the study of ourselves. It's what we think about all the time. It's what we live for most of the time. It's what we struggle with all of the time. Hamartiology, derived from the Greek term hamartano, that is the study of sin. The study of sin. It's what you struggle with all the time. In fact, it could be what you live for most of the time. So I think talking about ourselves, which we all love to do, talking about our sinfulness, which we don't like to do but we know is ever present, is a really fundamental need to get our arms around. You may have just thought, yeah, I've heard enough about sin. That's so negative. I need something positive. It's a new year, Brett. Couldn't you start it with something else? Well, again, if that's your thought, then that's probably why you need to hear about the doctrine of sin. If you're thinking, oh, I know really everything there is to know about human nature, that's why you probably need to study about human nature. A right view of God leads to a proper contemplation of ourselves. A biblical view of worship liberates us from worshiping ourselves. A high view of Scripture leads to correct assessments about ourselves and our sin. So everything that we've been studying for the past 3 years is critically related to what we're going to be looking at throughout this year. And so we'll begin today. But as many of you know, and as you see on the slide on the screen, you know that the first Sunday, at least the first Sunday that I preach of a given year, is usually dedicated to talking about the subject of preaching, and that is, how does a church listen to or hear preaching? So I want to merge these two ideas together today. I want to take the ideas of anthropology primarily and preaching and bring them together. I want to talk about the human need for preaching. After all, we give the majority of our gathering to preaching every Lord's Day, and we are going to do that every Sunday. We think that's what the Bible calls us to do. So I want to go back to a passage that actually I preached a year ago on this Sunday. And we talked about the subject of preaching, and the reality is I've probably preached from this text. I don't know, you can go on the website and find out. 4 or 5 times, you might say, yes, we know, we remember. Is there anything more to be said? Well, really, the issue is there anything more to be heard? What more do we need to hear? And what do we need to hear again and again and again and again? So I want to talk about this morning why people need preaching. Why it is a must for our spiritual well-being. I want to talk about why preaching is the human need, your need, it's my need. We must expose ourselves to the preaching of the Bible at least every week of our lives because it's a fundamental human need. Now, first, I just want to remind you what I think the Bible means when it speaks about preaching. In the New Testament, the Greek language from which it was written uses a number of terms to describe the communication of divine language and divine revelation. Just a few terms that will be used throughout the Greek New Testament. The word didasko, which means to teach. To teach. That's a primary way in which God communicates his truth to us is through teaching. That's a word that's used throughout the New Testament to talk about the communication of revelation. Another word is the word paiduo. Paiduo is a word that means to discipline or to train. And it's used like in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about how parents instruct their children through a disciplined approach to training them. That's how you communicate revelation. Euangelizo is another term in the Greek language. Euangelizo means to announce good news. It's the word from which we get the word evangelize in English. It means to simply tell someone about the good news that God has come to rescue us from our sin through the person of Jesus Christ and to bring us to himself in eternal glory. There's another term, dialogizomai. Dialogizomai means to reason. To reason, from which we get a term like logic. We want to reason together. That's a term used especially in the book of Acts when you see the Apostle Paul going to a particular city and he begins to reason or dialogue with people in the open square about their ideas about life and death and the beginning and purpose of life. Diamartyreomai is another term. I know that's one you know well. It means simply to witness, to testify, as if you have a personal story to communicate because you've been divinely affected by something, so you witness to it, you testify to it. That's a term used, again, many times in the New Testament to talk about the communication of revelation. Patho is another term, and it means to persuade. Patho in the Greek New Testament is a term that you will find, again, the Apostle Paul using when he's trying to persuade people of the correctness of the Scripture or the biblical story. that you heard just a few weeks ago when Campbell was preaching. Laleo is another one, to speak. It's the most common term, to speak, to talk about divine truth. All those terms. And there are more, believe it or not, that we could talk about that are used in the New Testament that describe preaching or they describe communicating scripture. Many different terms. None of those terms does Paul use here in 2 Timothy 4. None of them. He uses one particular term. A very particular term that emphasizes the public nature of communicating the scripture to others. It is not a public dialogue. It is a monologue. This term, the term keruso, is not limited to just public teaching, but public exhortation. It inherently has within it the idea that you will do something about what you have been instructed to do. It's not a term that emphasizes merely training or discipline as much as it emphasizes listening. It's not limited to communicating what will save, but hearing any revelation from God in a public setting. This word, keruso, is a term used to describe, in the ancient world, a person who was charged with entering a public setting and authoritatively communicating a legal, binding, royal announcement that all should affirm and apply. That's what this term means. Preach. You could take some of those other words that I've talked about and you could connect them to preaching, because certainly preaching involves teaching. Teaching is involved in the preaching element. Reasoning can be involved in the preaching element. But preaching is a unique word. It assumes a monologue, one man speaking, everyone else listening. It assumes a public setting, a gathered people. It assumes an authoritative announcement from a ruler to those who are being ruled. It assumes an urging that this announcement be followed with an exhortation. That's preaching. Preaching is the public announcing and explaining of what God, our King, has revealed to his people and really to all humanity, and expects all humanity to comprehend, respond to appropriately, humbly, and loyally in devotion and even in worship. Preaching is not counseling. It is not reading a book together. It's not a discussion. It's not a small group ministry. It's not a women's meeting or a men's meeting. It's a gathering of the congregation in public for the purpose of listening to and understanding what God has revealed to us. Now, all those things like counseling or small group study, a men's group and a women's group, personal dialogue between people, all those things are good and they are urged in the New Testament, but they are not preaching. So what Paul envisions that Timothy do in 2 Timothy 4, is not any and every kind of use of the Bible. He's urging Timothy to give his time and attention to whatever preaching is. You must preach. You must preach. It is a unique form of communication, and it is commanded here. It's not just a suggestion, hey, if you guys like listening to an hour-long monologue, you should do that. This is whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not. This is what is commanded. Why? Why must we listen to preaching? Why is it that people require preaching in order to be spiritually healthy? It is because people, all of us, need to listen to God. Not talk, not respond, not dialogue with, keep our mouths closed, and listen to God. Remember the book of Job? And you remember the trials of Job that came on one after another as if he lost all his possessions, almost all of his family, certainly the support of his wife who was still living. He lost that. Got seven friends who come around him and sit around him and sit for days and hours and just look at him in his plight. Doesn't have his health. And Job talks, and his friends talk. And another young man who heard enough, he talks. And then finally, they all are quiet. And who talks at the end of Job? God does. God does. God talks. And when God starts talking, everybody else is silent. In fact, by the end of it, when God has finished talking, what does Job say? I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and be quiet. In other words, I've been talking too much and not listening enough. I need to listen because that's a fundamental human need. We all talk a lot. We need to listen. Fundamentally, we are addicted to the sound of our own voices, the cravings of our own natural desires, and we often discipline our lives to listen to the only voice that we have in our own head, and we accumulate voices around us that will support that one voice that we love to hear, ours, our own. And as we find with every given year, the more we do that, it leaves us in a devastated place. It does. Listening to yourself fundamentally, inherently, will leave you in a devastated place, especially in relationship to God. We're not listening to Him when we prioritize listening to ourselves. So we need preaching because people need to sit and be quiet and close our mouths at least once a week, at least, and listen to God speak uninterrupted. I know someone might think in their heart, well, that is an affront to my autonomy. That is an affront to my human sufficiency. Yes, it is. And it's really gracious of God to confront our self-sufficiency. And it's another reason why people are always tinkering with preaching. And they're changing the nature of preaching into something else that ends up exalting another voice in competition with God, or at least it minimizes the voice of God. We are not naturally prone to sit down, stay quiet, and listen to another voice tell us what to do and to think. And that's why we have arrived at the anthropological, hamartiological reasons we need preaching. The human need, the sinful requirement that preaching actually addresses. When we prize ourselves and our sin, preaching prioritizes God and His revelation. Do you remember the context in which Paul tells Timothy that Sam read for us to preach the word? What kind of anthropological context would require preaching? What kind of human need exists that preaching is then the answer to? We'll look back at chapter 3 for a moment. Again, you likely know this because we read it last year. Right? You remember last year. Now that's why we do this over and over. But look again at the human need, the anthropological context for which preaching is demanded. In chapter 3, verse 1, here's the context Paul told Timothy he was going to serve the Lord in. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, there's our anthropos, people. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What context would Timothy find himself in, where Paul would say, what people need from you is not a dialogue and it's not a sit-down meeting. It's for you to stand up and to announce to them what God has said in the pages of Scripture while they listen and you speak. And what you speak has to be tied and tethered to what has been revealed in the Scriptures. What context? Sounds a lot like the context we live in. Sounds a lot like the normal issues that we deal with together in our hearts and with each other. All of those issues in the first part of chapter 3, we could probably put illustrations to them. Illustrations we've seen likely even this week. And Paul's answer? Yep, that's the kind of world you're going to be in, Timothy. So what do you do about it? Preach. Preach. And preach the word, the written revelation of God that saves and sanctifies. Now the rest of what we see in verses 2 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 describes how Timothy is to preach the Scriptures. But what I want to do with this is I want you to think about the how he is to preach in light of what we need. How he is to preach describes what fundamental human needs we have that preaching addresses. So I want you to think of the how, not in terms of this is what we should expect from the preacher. I want you to think of the how of preaching in terms of here's what we need as a people. And we need this every week. We need preaching because, and we need preaching to be like this because of our need. Well, what is that need? Well, I want to suggest a few. I don't know how many I'm going to get to. I just wrote a bunch down. Yes, we're going to follow the text here. And I'll start giving them to you, and when I'm out of time, we'll stop. How much human need do we have? More than what's here, right? So let me just give you some of these. I think there'll be at least six, so prepare yourself. Let's talk about what preaching addresses in terms of anthropological need. Here's Paul's directions about preaching that reveals human need. Why do we need preaching? First, because we don't usually maintain consistency. We need preaching because we don't usually maintain consistency. Where do we find that? Well, how is he to preach? What's the first description? Preach the word how? But we'll be ready in season and out of season. Meaning that change is constant. Culture dictates change, doesn't it? Haven't you watched culture dictate things like fashion from season to season? We went somehow from skinny jeans to flared, and I don't know how much time. It seemed instantaneously, and I kept thinking, I lived through the 70s and never really wanted to repeat it again. And yet here we are, and people seem to like it even when they were addicted to skinny jeans. How did they get there? Change. Cultural change. We go from the country really liking liberal ideas politically to conservative ideas almost on a dime. Seasons change. At least they do around here. Popular hairstyles change all the time. And so do our convictions about interests and approaches to preaching. Believe it or not, you could chronicle all the different approaches to preaching that have been taken. In fact, when I was working on my doctoral degree in expository preaching, it was popular at that time in the mid-2000s. It was popular at that time to talk about dialogue preaching. And the church was kind of at a place, broadly speaking, particularly in America. It didn't really happen other places in the world fundamentally, but in America, there was this penchant to be against authoritative voices and against authoritative organizations and not connect yourself formally to any kind of authoritative voice, and let's have a dialogue, because after all, the guy standing behind the pulpit, which we don't use anymore, will change it to a music stand so it's less authoritative looking. And we'll have a talk and a conversation, and we won't have chairs and seats. We'll put in tables and couches to make it more like a relevant, just sit down and chat time. And then the culture rejected that because they saw the results of it and what it created, and the culture changed. Just this last week, I was having a conversation with a pastor who said, I'm dealing with and I'm challenged with some families in our church. I just want to get your take on it. What are you thinking about it? I've got some families and they want to abandon any kind of authoritative voice. They don't want to join a church because that's too much authority. They don't want me to say pronouncements from the pulpit, but more of a dialogue and a relationship that we have, and we'll come to reason over the scripture. I thought, wow. We've come full circle again. Flared pants are back. In preaching. It just kind of goes around and around and around because we aren't consistent. We aren't consistent. To say that there will be an ebb and flow to the appetite of the congregation or the culture about preaching suggests that we have a fundamental human need. We lack consistency. The anthropological problem is that we are inconsistent in what we want and what we will tolerate, what we believe, about what is helpful, about what is unhelpful, about what is right and what is wrong. It will change. We tend to change as the winds of culture change. Why is it that we maintain this human need? Why do we have this need? Why are we so inconsistent? Well, maybe it's the love that we have of the world, and it leads us to love the emphases that the world brings to us. When the world changes, we tend to change with it. Sometimes we are too often attracted to the allurements of the world and the entertainments of the world, and so we so indoctrinate our hearts and our minds and our affections with the allurements of the world and the entertainment of the world that we just find ourselves moving with it. We're very easily distracted by the yearnings of our own flesh, which are easily manipulated by the dictates of the system around us. There's a reason why social media and media algorithms are designed so that it monitors everything that you look at, everything that you linger on, how much time you spend on a website or a post. Or it monitors all of this and begins to figure out you and then begin to market to you with all kinds of advertisements and suggestions that might appeal to what it thinks you want, even slipping in one you never thought of, but now you think about it. And you look at it over and over and over, and before long, you were never interested in that shirt before, but now you're wearing it. They got you. That's how it works. It's because they know how inconsistent we are and how we change and how we can be manipulated. I mean, every day is a new day of challenge and change, and every new day of challenge and change challenges our own consistency. Some of you have gone through a significant season of trial, perhaps, in your life in the past year. Some of us may be about to enter into one. It will be a time of change. It will be a season of change. You might have gone through a time of spiritual dryness and a season of it. Or maybe a period and a season of vibrancy spiritually. It's a change. And there's change that's coming. Providential hindrances to you even being here every week. Like sickness. That happens, doesn't it? Illness. Those of you who have little children, it might be that you could miss 5 or 6 weeks in a row because of sickness. And you think, that impacts me spiritually, just not being here. It's providential. It's not like you designed and arranged for having sickness, right? You blame it on the in-laws or whoever brought their kids over or the nursery. Yeah, there's all of that, and it makes us inconsistent. Timothy was called to preach. When it was popular to preach a monologue, and when it wasn't popular anymore, when the season of the culture said, that's good, and when the season of the culture said, that's evil, Timothy, you do the same thing. The one thing that should be constant and consistent is preaching. Every week, you should expect that we will turn our attention to a portion of the Bible, and we will explain that portion, and we will exhort one another. We will urge each other to use that portion of the scripture every week, week in, week out. No change. You see, well, sometimes I get to the place where I think that's boring, and I would like something else. Right, that's why you need it to be the same. We need that because everything else in life is changing and we aren't good at consistency. Not naturally. That's one human need. A second reason humans need preaching. Second, because we don't readily see our sin. We don't readily see our sin. Where do I get that? What's just the next word? You preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The next word is reprove. Reprove. This word reprove is used also in the New Testament in a number of places. It's used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 in the case of church discipline to talk about telling someone of his fault, exposing a fault, exposing a sin. That's to reprove. Or John chapter 3, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, exposing someone's sin to him or her. Bringing a sense of conviction of wrong. John 8, 46 and 1 Corinthians 14, 24, it's to reprove. You bring conviction, you expose, you tell someone of their fault. The problem that we have with this term is it's not a positive word. It's a negative word. It's a negative word. It assumes wrongdoing has taken place. It's a word that describes ripping off the veneer and exposing the rottenness of unrighteousness that's underneath and letting everybody see it. That unveils an anthropological need, doesn't it? We need someone to pull off the veneer. We won't naturally do it ourselves. We don't typically do that. We like the veneer, we put the veneer on, we put veneer on top of veneer. Because we don't want anyone to see what's underneath. We don't want them to see what we know is really there. That's what preaching does. It pulls it off. And we have to have it because we don't readily see our sin. Maybe it's because we're hiding our sin. Maybe we're ignorant about our sin. That could very well be. We don't know what we don't know. We don't realize that habits of thinking or ways that we've reacted or responded to circumstances that have come into our life, perhaps we thought this was the best course, this seemed natural, this seemed right to me, and so I'm going to go that direction. And then I get there on Sunday, and he tells me I shouldn't have. Never thought about it that way. Right, that's what preaching does. Because there might be a particular passage of scripture unknown to the preacher about the issue in your life, because it might be hidden in your heart. It might just be a conversation between you and your spouse. It might only be seen in your home. It might only be visible in the workplace. They might not even know about it. But somehow, you sat there, and it's as if the preacher had been rummaging around in the trash of your life this week and found out your issue and said something about it. It happens. It happens. It could be that you have found that you've been dealing with sin that has been exposed, and you've been working with people and counselors and people in the church, and you've been overcoming that sin, and then all of a sudden you've been walking in this kind of victorious path, and there have been fresh expressions of similar sins that you'd never really thought about before. Laziness shows up in a different way this week than it did last year. Pride is exposed in a way this year you'd never really thought about. You're just doing your work at work, and you didn't realize that the entire way you were approaching your work was filled with self-centered pride. And yet it was exposed. We don't see it very easily at times. We may have a lack of awareness about issues regarding our anger. How many times have you found yourself saying, at least in the back of your mind, I have a right to be angry about this? It feels like this anger is justified somehow. And that yet then you come and you're exposed, perhaps on a Lord's Day, and the preaching of the word exposes that expression of anger that you had through this week, and you realize what I was defending is really defenseless before the Lord. Consistent preaching of Scripture consistently defines what sin is and consistently exposes it to our conscience. Let me pause right there for a moment. Over the last number of months, we've been talking a lot about hot topics, the millennium, the end times, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest, we've spent a fair amount of detail, wouldn't you say? It's been 2 or 3 years that we've been working through it. We're about 2.5 years into Revelation. We'll finish it up in a few months. So that's a fair amount of time spent on those things. And you could find yourself saying, okay, I think that's enough. Or I don't really know what to do with that. Or that seems irrelevant to me. And yet, haven't you noticed, some of you have even expressed it to me. You've come to me and you've said, you know, we've been talking about the end so much that I find myself realizing for the first time, I've never really thought about the coming of the Lord in relationship to the normal daily affairs of my life. I don't find my heart necessarily yearning for Christ to come. I just kind of go about my day to day. And yet the more that I hear about this, the more that I see how much I need a mindset that is anticipating the Lord to come, and I need to understand what that means so I interpret my surroundings correctly. So it's relevant. Or maybe you found yourself and you're so deathly afraid of death or sickness. To get sick is like the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you. It reveals some kind of weakness you don't want to have, and you've been building your whole life to avoid, and all of a sudden you have sickness and you don't know why. I've done everything right. And maybe what you need is a view of the end that reminds you, no, we live in a world that because of sin is full of sickness, and you can't avoid it, and it shows your weakness. And so eschatology then is starting to reveal in you ways of thinking and approaching life that you had not been thinking about correctly that point you in a better direction. So even going through the details of the future impacts you right now. How you think, how you process. Because we don't readily see our sin. It normally needs to be pointed out to us. Consistent preaching not only defines sin for us, but it stimulates our awareness of where sin comes from, how it presents itself, and it also contrasts with righteousness. So what we thought was good, when it's contrasted with righteousness, we think, no, that's not good. It might be a good, but the best good is what is in righteousness found in Christ, and I need to pursue that. We don't easily see our sin. We have to be reproved. A third anthropological reason for preaching comes up in the next word, the word rebuke. We need preaching because we don't easily correct our sin. We don't easily correct our sin. Where reprove exposes a mindset or a behavior as wrong, rebuke is the other side of urging that someone change the mindset or stop the behavior. The fact that we need to not only have sin exposed but corrected reveals another human need that we have. We don't easily see it. We don't readily correct it either. Maybe that's because we're lazy in addressing the sin that we see. It could be that we're stubborn. You realize sin becomes such an allurement to us, we can build a life around sinful habits and thinking and sinful things to where we can't even imagine a life of joy without having it. And we start thinking about what are the consequences if I don't have this? If this is not the way life works for me, what joy am I actually going to have if it keeps going down this road? Or here's what God says, and you look at that and you say, I don't know if I trust that. Because I really still think if I had this issue and I had this in my possession, I think I would be happy. When we need to correct it and change it. Maybe we're so preoccupied with other concerns in life, we're distracted from addressing the more subtle sins that may not be crying out for immediate action. It may be, okay, I see the sin. I know it's sin. What do I do with it? How do I correct it? Preaching should address that. And the reason I say preaching should address it, it's not really the preacher's job necessarily to come up with all the practical ways in which you stop a sin. The preacher's job is to open up the Bible and explain its meaning clear enough and exhort you to follow it and consider it that you are taking it, personally taking it. You're thinking it through in your mind of how that applies. And as he's opening up, the scripture will not leave you without an answer of what to do about it. It's not that we have to come up with all of the answers. The Bible itself will tell you what to do about it. But it doesn't know my specific situation or my particular people that are around me that are making this hard for me. And I see it, but I just don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I just want to tell you, whatever your issue is, you are not the first to go through it. Whatever your issue is, the Bible has addressed not only that it is an issue, but the pathway through it. He will, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is what?
Common
to people. And God is not going to leave you there without help. He will give you everything you need to endure it. So he will help you out of it. He will help you correct it. The word will do that. This is where consistent preaching helps, because the scripture, when consistently, adequately preached, not only points out what the need is, but what to do with the need. A fourth reason people require preaching. Again, it comes from the next word. The word in the New American Standard that is translated exhort could be translated encourage. The fourth reason people need preaching is because we don't naturally encourage our hearts. We don't naturally encourage our hearts. This word can have a sense of urgent command, exhort. It can press on the conscience with some kind of urgency to say, you must change. But we've already seen two words prior in the context that urge that kind of thing. I think what we have here is a word that has the other sense that we sometimes find with this term, parakaleo, someone who is called out to walk alongside. That is to encourage. They walk alongside of you to reach out and encourage and help. It's the more positive side to preaching, where we're helping people to see how the sin and the correction leads to greater joy and greater satisfaction in the Lord. Now, I take it that if Timothy and preachers are called to encourage, it must be because hearers have a need for encouragement. It must be because there's a human anthropological need to be encouraged, because we don't naturally do it on our own. Have you not noticed that? Have you not noticed that every what if that goes through your mind is negative? Have you ever thought through that? Well, what if this happens and what if that happens? You never think, well, what if the check comes in the mail and it solves all of our problems? You never think that. I mean, you even buy the lottery ticket and you don't really think you're going to win it. Because we think negatively. You say, oh, wait a minute. Are we supposed to laugh at that one or not? Our hearts never drift toward what is encouraging. They always drift towards what is disheartening. It's how we're bent. It's the bent of our heart to move away from God, which would be encouraging, and towards sin, which ends up discouraging. And you know as well as I do, the world around us is not inherently positive. They can talk about being positive, they can talk about positive speech, but the world around us is not inherently positive. It's negative. Negativity sells. Negativity gets our attention. Negativity draws us in. Negativity motivates us. Encouragement is not what our world is built around. The world is not urging us to prize the person of Christ. It's not encouraging us that we can make it by trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's not. It's positing other things as true and valuable and praiseworthy other than what God has said in his word. And if you want to know why our culture is the most medicated culture that has ever existed on the planet today, and it's not getting better, it is getting worse by every measurable standard, by everyone who measures these things, says we are not getting better. We are getting worse. We are getting more discouraged than we have ever been. The world's not going to answer it for you. You know what helps? You know what encourages? Righteousness. Have you ever noticed that? When you confess sin to God, to others, and you pursue righteousness, and you clear the air, and you clear the relationships, and you clear the roadway so that you can see more clearly, you breathe. You're encouraged. You rest. where you pursue battled relationships and more negativity and heap more on top of the other, it just grows more discouragement. But where righteousness and repentance and confession are found, you find an encouraged people. You find a hopeful people because you find people who are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross that we could never do for ourselves, that he alone has done and done everything to wipe out our sin and the effects of your sin against you and others. Truth, have you noticed? You get into the Bible, you start discovering it, you see it. Happiness starts to flood the soul. You enjoy it. I don't know about you, as I was singing through the lyrics of almost all of the songs that we were singing through this morning, I was thinking about situations in my life that needed those biblical truths. It encouraged me. It helped. I was thinking through people who have emailed me or written me or talked to me and told me what they're going through. And those truths, I was actually praying for them. Liberated my soul a little bit. That's what truth does. It encourages. That's why we need encouragement in preaching week after week after week. The glory, the beauty, the magnificence, the sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. We need to see it all of the time. We need to sit and close our mouths and listen to Christ be put on display for us every week. Truth inspires worship. Worship is gasoline to the spark of encouragement. It always is. Preaching the Bible reveals what is righteous. It urges confession and repentance, enlivens the mind to look to God. That's why we need it. Let me give you a fifth reason people need preaching. Number five, because we don't quickly change our behavior. We don't quickly change. I'm sure you, like me, like everyone in here, has noticed old habits die hard. Sunday feels good, refreshing, convinced, have good conversation about it at Growth Group. Kind of got a game plan this week. Get up Monday morning. Monday starts great. By the time Friday gets here, I've just violated what I said I wasn't going to do three times. You're like, I thought this would be easier. Don't we have the Spirit? Don't we have the Lord sovereignly over all things? Yes, he's building in you what requires patience. Patient endurance. Isn't that what Timothy was called to do with his preaching? He is to prove and to rebuke. He's to encourage, and he's to do all of that with great patience and instruction. Why great patience? People don't change quickly. When do you give up on someone? I've been meeting with them, and it's like we've taken three steps forward and five backwards. I mean, there was progress. It's like they saw it. They agree with it. They see, yeah, I need to do it. Then they don't. Well, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to meet with them anymore. When do you stop meeting? It's a great question. I don't know that I have the right answer. But as long as you see some fruit, as long as you see some progress, as long as you see some inclination towards God and righteousness, you keep going. Because aren't you glad that's how the Lord deals with you? Right? He does that with you. He does that with me. With every step back, with every season of trial, he's still patient with you. So the preacher's never to stand up here and say, listen, people, I told you this last year and you're not doing it. I'm a little frustrated with where you people are right now. Why don't you get it together? As if I have it all together. No. We talk on the same themes again and again and again and again because of our human need, our anthropological need. We don't change quickly. You say, why does the Lord do that? Why doesn't he just let it be easy and quick? Wouldn't he get a lot of glory from that? He gets more glory with more dependence from us. The more I see how needy I am of God, I'm highlighting how sufficient he is, right? That gives him glory. And the more that I find him to be sufficient, the more encouraged I am with him, he gets more glory from that. And so change doesn't happen fast. We say that among the elders. We rarely do anything quickly. Sometimes it's a frustration. No, that's wrong. It's always frustrating. But we never regret it when we look back on it. We've never looked back and thought, the pace of change that the Lord wrought among us was wrong. No, the pace was perfect. Because we don't quickly change. Listen, it's not one sermon that typically changes entrenched behavior. It's not one sermon that typically changes the course of your life. It might be, it could be. God could do that. Not typically. But when you think about a year's worth of sermons and the impact that it has had on you slowly but patiently to change, when you think of 5 years of consistently hearing God's word taught and what you know and what you understand and how you're aligning yourself, you begin to see radical change over time. So with great patience and instruction, because we don't quickly change. Let me give you a sixth, and we will kind of close with this one. A sixth anthropological requirement for preaching. We don't consistently confront our desires. We don't consistently confront our desires. It's in verse 3. And there's an important word at the beginning of verse 3. It's the word for, because. Why should you preach this way, Timothy? Because. The time will come when they, and I take it to mean they who are listening to you, so the people in the church, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound, they will not put up with, they will not tolerate healthy teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Here's when you know you're in trouble. When every biblical voice around you is urging you from the Bible to move a certain way, and you begin to push those voices aside in lieu of other voices, you are in trouble. Spiritually in trouble. It is a sign that you are not wanting to hear the consistent biblical input, so you're amassing for yourselves people who will tell you what will fit with what you really want. Desires are powerful things. Sometimes we don't confront our desires because we think, well, I desire it, and so I can't change that. I didn't come up with these desires. They're natural to me, so why would I try to change those desires? They're natural. That's not how the Bible talks about desires. In this text, people need preaching so that it will confront what they want, so that they won't continue to want it, so that they would want righteousness more than unrighteousness. We will do this. We will isolate ourselves from biblical desires when we cherish personal desires higher. We will. And we'll get people who tell us we're okay. We'll get people around us who say, that's going to be just fine. It'll all work out good. Yeah, it's those people who keep pointing to the Bible. They're the ones with the problem. That doesn't absolve preachers and teachers from being accurate and clear and helpful. It doesn't give them an authority to themselves. I'm not saying any of that. when sin is exposed, biblically exposed, accurately exposed, and we start to find other voices to listen to other than those exposing it, we are in trouble. That's our anthropological need, because we don't consistently confront those desires. We feed them. We feed them. And the beauty of the church is that you preach to a group of people who want to hear the truth, and that's the bent of their heart and the inclination of their soul. You begin to create a community that will confront those desires that you express that are not in line with the scripture. And in love, they might come alongside to say, friend, this is not what God urges you. This is not what God desires for you. Let's talk about what kind of things you're pulling into your life that's stoking these wrong, unbiblical desires. And let's correct it. Let's move a different direction. We'll be in it with you. Let's sit together at church and hear the sermon and talk about its implications together. It creates a community like that that's helpful. So if you surround yourself with unrighteous inputs, you'll find your desires for unrighteousness growing, but they'll never satisfy. And if you want to cultivate stronger desires for righteousness, then surround yourself with people who love righteousness. It's amazing how the desires change. Remember John Piper saying once, if you don't really like classical music, you ought to get around people who love classical music and hang around them for a little while. Some of you are going, I'm not trying that. Now listen, I've tried it with country, but no, that's another thing. I mean, righteous music. That's what we need to focus on. It's just amazing. You start putting yourself in a place with people who love the righteous things of God, and you fraternize with them, and you talk about those things, and you live life together. Isn't it amazing how your desires start changing? They will change, because they're allowing their desires to be confronted by the Word. We could go on and on in this text, seeing more and more about the necessity of preaching in light of our human need. I mean, why is it that we need the Word preached? Why do we need the Word preached? Because we have other thoughts in our mind, so we need the Word. Why is it that we need preaching and not dialogue and not small group and not all the other forms of communication? Why do we need preaching? Because we have a fundamental human need to sit like Job and close our mouths and listen. At least once a week, without objection, to seriously consider not what I'm saying, what am I saying that reveals what the Bible is saying? What is it saying? And then through the week, to contemplate. So just listening to the sermon is not the secret sauce. Listening, taking it down, thinking it through, seeing it replicate in others around you, thinking through the implications of this text on how you think and the frustrations of your life, that begins to let the preached word take hold of your heart. And it will bring about change. And what if we had an entire congregation pursuing the Lord in that way? What would the world see of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of his power to change us and to satisfy us and to grow us and to overcome what everyone else is tripping over? You see why we need preaching? Why every human being needs it? There's more you can say about preaching, but at least those are some of the human needs of which preaching comes to meet and solve. Let's pray together.